The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 21. We'd like to look at verse 5. With this being the first worship service in a new year in 2021, it's in the forefront of our mind of turning a new page, turning a new year in a calendar. And I want us to think about turning of a new page and the beginning of possibly a new chapter with the God that makes all things new, the God of new beginnings. And it's a great blessing to think about this, that God, even dating back to creation, and God created everything out of nothing. He created everything new out of things that were dead, out of things that didn't even exist. He made all things new in natural creation. And hopefully, if we don't get too bogged down, we'd like to make our way to, by the end of this message, to God's spiritual creation and beginning or making the children of God as a new creature. But let's consider in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, the immediate context of this is the last two chapters of our King James Bible and the description of the new heavens and the new earth. So God created the heavens and the earth in natural creation, and they are corrupted now by sin. And praise the Lord, the new heavens and the new earth are going to be characterized by something different than this heaven and earth, because in this new heavens and new earth, in the verse previous to this, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In other words, the things that are old are replaced with things that are new. And we're certainly thankful that that'll be the case at the end of time. But we serve a God that makes all things new. And I want us to meditate on that together. The God of new beginnings. The God of new beginnings. The God that makes all things new. You know, if we think about our lives being a book, every single day that we have is a new page in that book. And every single year is kind of like a new chapter, right? It's kind of like a new chapter in that book. But we're told in Lamentations chapter 3 that God's mercies and God's compassion are new every morning. That's great to think about. That I may have messed up yesterday. I may have not just messed up yesterday, but for a couple years or for an extended period in my life. But God's mercy, His compassion, His long-suffering, His mercy is new every single morning. So every single day that God gives me breath to wake up, I have the ability to wake up and make a new chapter in my life. I have the ability to wake up and begin something new by the grace of God in my life. And that's a blessing. That God gives us that opportunity every single day. We have the ability to write a new page in the book of our life every single day, and we especially want to think about that as we think about a new chapter, a new 365-page chapter in our life. We have the ability every single day to start a new chapter, but especially at the beginning of the year. And as we think about this, there are some people that might have had a very difficult last chapter, right? 2020 has got a lot of bad pub in the media and in the world out there. But I don't think 2020 was really that much different than any other year. Mixtures of joy and sorrow we daily do pass through. We have blessings, we have challenges, and there are some people that the challenges and the tribulations and the difficulties may have outweighed some of the more evident blessings in their life in 2020, but it may be the scale might be a little bit different for other people. And then you back it up, not just from 2020. Maybe it's the challenging chapters are a little bit longer than just one chapter. But that doesn't need to discourage us about what God can do in the future, because we have the ability every single day to wake up and know that God's compassions and His mercies are new, and we have the ability to write a new page in that book of our life every single day. And just because you may have had a couple bad chapters doesn't mean there is not a new, exciting, blessed chapter in the future. You know, think about the life of Joseph. We're going to look at, just in a very summary way, a couple examples this morning. But think about the life of Joseph. You know, the first 17 chapters were pretty good. He was the favored child. He was a little bit haughty, you know, a little bit prideful, and, you know, he had his fancy coat and kind of talked down to his brothers a little bit, and they didn't like him for it. But he didn't necessarily do anything wrong, but he had a pretty good start, right? A pretty good first 17 chapters. But chapters 17 to 30 were filled with lies and treachery and slander and false imprisonment and then being forgotten down in prison. But you understand that at age 30, God began a new chapter in the life of Joseph, didn't he? And he elevated him to second in command of all of Egypt. And I think he died at maybe age 110. But, you know, he had a couple bad chapters, not bad chapters in the sense that God was against him, right? No, he did everything right. He did everything he was supposed to do. But unfortunately, sometimes we are just the natural casualties of a sinful world and the sins of others, and that was Joseph was a casualty of the sins of others, and he had a couple very challenging chapters, and by the way, not just a couple, 13 years, and that's supposed to be the period when someone is really charting their course, right, from age 17 to 30. That's not the years that you really want to be in jail, right? I mean, that's when you're supposed to be charting the course for your life. That's the worst time to be in the situation that he was in. But God began a new chapter, and we see how his life was blessed so much in the future, right? So just because you've had some challenging times and a couple bad chapters doesn't mean that there is not blessed, exciting chapters that is right on the horizon. Right on the horizon. And it's good to think about that at the beginning of the year. Let's look at just a couple other things. God is in the business of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. God is in the business of giving beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. And we don't really have time to deal with the full context of the beginning of this chapter that was prophesied of Jesus, and he proclaimed that he was the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. But we're just going to jump in here in verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 61. God has appointed, he says in verse 1, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach the gospel, etc., etc. And the Spirit of God is upon me to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. To give beauty for ashes. And ashes is a remnant of something that is burned, something that has been consumed, something that is decayed. But God is in the business of taking the remnants of that, taking ashes and giving beauty for ashes. And if this has been a year that you have donned the garments of heaviness or mourning and heaviness more than the garments of praise, God is in the business of giving, of replacing your garment of mourning with a garment of praise, right? To give you beauty in the midst of ashes, to give you the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God makes all things new. God makes all things new. And again, just because we may have had a couple challenging chapters in our life does not mean that God can't begin today and write a new, blessed, exciting chapter in our life. But also, you can't have the attitude that all of the blessings in my life are in the past. And I've reached an age where I'm just trying to grit my teeth and hold out till I get to go to heaven. I want you to think about all the people in Scripture that God used in a mighty way at what we would deem to be an older age. You know, Abraham was called at age 75 to leave Haran, and he left over the Chaldees, and he went to Haran, and that was kind of an intermediate stopping point, and age 75 is when we're told he left Haran. So most likely he was called before then. We'll just give a five-year buffer. So let's just say he was called at age 70, okay, to go out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that's when, especially, I'll give you that they definitely lived a little bit older than we do nowadays. But at age 70 or 75, that's when, hopefully, if you've worked hard for 30 or 40 years, you've got savings and a retirement, and you're ready to kick your feet back up and enjoy the blessings of retirement. The last thing I want to do is leave my homeland and everything I've known to go to a place I've never been before. But it was at age 75 when Abraham and Sarah were probably getting ready to just post up and get comfortable and let's just ride out the clock, you know, in our retirement. That's when God, you understand, we don't know anything about Abraham other than the fact that he was idolater. Okay? That's the only thing we know about Abraham prior to age 70. But everything we know about him was after God began this new chapter and this new work in his life. Right? Think about Moses. The first 40 years looked really good to the world. He was elevated and he was a prince of Egypt. But then he murdered an Egyptian, and then he went into 40 years of exile, and it was at age 80, that God called him to come back and to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And age 75 and 80, that's when people are winding down in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of our natural society, but God invigorated them and called them to this new exciting chapter in their life. And we see that God blessed them, at least from our perspective, from the way that we read Scripture, God blessed them so much more in this last chapter of their life than they did even in the times before, right? So you don't need to have the attitude that, you know, well, my good days are behind me. Now, many of you, math will dictate that there are more days behind you than ahead of you. That's reality, right? but that doesn't mean that God can't use you mightily in his kingdom, okay? And begin a new chapter today, this year, and who knows what the Lord has in store for us, but we also have to be willing to submit to when he opens those opportunities. I mean, what would we know about... He would have been just another pagan idolater that hung out his whole life in Ur of the Chaldees if Abraham had not submitted to the calling of God to leave everything he knew in the beginning of this new chapter in his life, right? We wouldn't have known anything about him. But God began a new work at a time that was unlikely and unexpected from our perspective, okay? So there's a lot of reasons why we think we can't be of service to God in his kingdom. And none of us are too old to be of service to God in his kingdom. God can begin a new chapter because he's the God that makes all things new, right? But there's also a very difficult mindset. If you've committed sins in the past, if you've made mistakes and you feel like there's just no way that God could use someone like me in his kingdom. I've just made too many mistakes. You know, the chapters in my life that are bad are just too much for God to overcome, for God to use me in his kingdom. Well, remember, God makes all things new. God makes all things new. And I want to just give you a brief little survey. If you feel like that you have something in your past or some mistake that you've made, that there's no way that you can get over that and be of service to God in His kingdom, I want you to look at some of the people that God used mightily in His kingdom. We always need to be reminded of the fact. You know, we get so concentrated in just our daily life and we set limitations on God. We do. I do. Because we pray for someone that's sick. Well, you know, the doctors are saying it really doesn't look good. And Lord, you know, I feel like that they're going to follow the natural disposition of this world. But Lord, you know, if you can just do anything, you know, if you could just put forth, you know, a little bit of effort, Lord, maybe you can help them out. You know, God is able to do, Ephesians chapter 3, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above even what we can fathom in our mind. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And we don't need to limit God to our natural mind, because God, His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. You can't even really articulate how high the heavens are, much higher than the earth. I mean, light travels 186,000 miles per second. And then think about however 186,000 miles per second is times a year. Think about how many miles a light year is. And then they have to measure the size of this universe in millions of light years. And think about the farthest extent of this universe and how much higher that is than you. That's exactly in times about infinity on top of that, too. That's how far God's ways and thoughts are than us. And we seem to want to box God into our natural limitations of our mind and say, you know, I believe this is the maximum capacity of what God can do, because in my mind, this looks like the best possible scenario. Well, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above even the most we can fathom. Do you understand that? His thoughts and His ways are so much higher than our ways, and we can't look at any situation and say, you know what? That's a lost cause. We can't look at any situation and say, there's no way that that can't be revived. There's no way that those ashes can't be turned into beauty, right? There's no way that this deadness can't be revived and given life. So there is no shortcoming. There is no sin. There is no manner of life that is too heinous for God to revive and begin a new work. I mean, let's just take it back. I better plug this in right now, because it's looking like we won't make it to the end of this, toward the end of it. But God takes our wicked, sinful, black, dead heart, and He says He makes us a new creature. He begins a new creation in the heart of sinners. And that's why we have a desire to serve God, is because God began a new creation. He made us a new creature. And God was sovereign in the act of natural creation, right? And He is sovereign in the work of spiritual creation. And if you think about natural creation, God created animals, He created man, with a pre-programming to natural dispositions, right? You don't have to teach animals to do certain things. No, there are things that are pre-programmed in them because of the way that they're created, that they naturally are disposed to certain actions, right? And after sin, God made man good, but then after sin, now we have another nature, a sinful nature. So we are pre-programmed not to do good. We're pre-programmed to do bad. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But God takes that out. He takes out that dead nature, that wicked, vile, useless, dead nature. And He begins a new work and makes a new creation. And now that new creation is a spiritual creation, and it has a natural disposition, not to the sinful things of this world. The natural disposition of the Spirit is to engage in the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's the natural disposition of the spirit that God puts inside of you. That's where it all begins, right? That's where it all begins, is God beginning a new work in you. And we also don't know the time that people are born again. People can live a long period of time. God is sovereign, not just in the work of regeneration, but in the timing of regeneration. And we don't know where people are at in the spectrum of their life. You know, we think about the malefactor, the thief on the cross. You know, in my mind, it would make a lot of sense for everyone to be born again at a very early age, because then they would live their entire life having a desire to serve God, having the ability to understand what God has done for them. But there are people that give evidences. We don't know when people are born again. We can only view the wind blowing where it listed. We can only view the effects of the wind, but there are some people we only see the effects later in their life, right? It would make sense to me. Why would God wait to just maybe a couple hours before he died to born that malefactor again on the cross? Which, by the way, he's a great example of why we cannot look at the actions of someone's life and say, you know what? Definitively, 100%, we cannot look definitively at the actions of their life and say, you know what? They are absolutely a goat and on the fast track to hell. Because anyone outside of a couple verses in one of the Gospels, outside of a couple verses, you know, could you imagine? I was thinking about that this morning. Can you imagine maybe his family? Now, we're not given his name. We're not given that malefactor's name. But his family would have known that he was crucified beside Jesus. All right? And most likely he lived a very sinful life, and they probably didn't want to be there. You know, I'm having some conjecture here, but just bear with me for a minute. They probably didn't want to be there at his crucifixion. And I believe that very few people heard what he said to Jesus when he said, "Father, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Very few people audibly heard that. And then we see that it's maybe 30 years, 20, 30 years before the Gospels are inspired. Could you imagine possibly being one of the family of the malefactors who said, well, all he did was rob and steal and commit acts of violence enough, so much that the Romans decided he had to be killed for it. And he just busted hell wide open, you know. He is just absolutely burning in hell. And could you imagine the possibility of one of those family members of his that's a believer reading the Gospel of Luke and saying, wait a minute, is that granddad, the one that soiled our family name? He's saying, Jesus told him that you're going to be with me in paradise today? You see, that's why we can't, you look at the total actions of his life outside of a couple verses in Scripture and one profession, there is no positive evidence, most likely, that he's a born-again child of God. We do not know the way that the wind of the Holy Spirit blows in people's hearts. That's why we can't judge someone's eternal destination based on the way that they act solely. We can make conclusions, not for the purpose of putting ourselves in the shoes of determining who's a child of God and who's not, for the purposes of fellowship and other reasons, but that shows us we don't have all of the information, right, to make appropriate determinations. But it would make sense to me, why would he not be born again earlier, right? And that's in God's sovereignty, that's in God's will. But I know one of the reasons why he did in the actions in the life of that malefactor is because it shows us the sovereignty of God in the new birth, that he wasn't born again by believing the gospel, by a preacher, by any action of man other than the sovereign work of God in making him a new creature right before, a couple hours before he passed away in this life, okay? But we look at someone like that, and we would say, there's no way that God could use someone that's lived such a heinous, violent, sinful life, like a malefactor like that. There's no way that they could be used in the kingdom. But do you understand that's arguably one of the pinnacle examples in Scripture of the sovereignty of God in the new birth? And God used that man to show us that. Okay? I want to just highlight for you a couple people. And we could go on and on, but I just want to highlight a couple people, and specifically actions that they performed in their life that we could look at and say, you know what, I've made mistakes, I failed the Lord, there's no way that God could use me in His kingdom in the future. But there are so many examples that God makes all things new. He begins new chapters in people's life, and the beginning of that chapter is Him creating a new work in them. Because many of these people, you know, that's how it ought to work. You know, all we can do is examine fruit and see the evidence of the wind blowing. But if someone is living a sinful life, and then after a period of time, they are living a godly life and repenting of what they formerly did, that gives us evidence that there was something that changed, right? It appears that they were made a new creature. It appears that some wind of the Holy Spirit blew and changed them. But I want you to notice who all these people were. I don't know the time of their new birth. I don't know the time that every one of these people were born again. But we see the actions that they engaged in prior to them being wholly devoted to the service of God. Abraham the idolater. All that we know about Abraham prior to age 70 or 75 is that he was worshiping false gods in Ur of the Chaldees. But God took Abraham the idolater and began a new work in him and wrote a new chapter in his life. And he's the pinnacle example of justification by faith that we have in the New Testament. Jacob the supplanter. I mean, all of his life prior to him leaving and the experience he had with God at Bethel, his life is characterized by deceit. And his own name means a supplanter. He was lying and deceiving so much so that he had to leave his homeland so his brother wouldn't kill him. Jacob the supplanter, Moses the murderer, right? He killed an Egyptian in his haste. Rahab the harlot. She's characterized in the New Testament by her past manner of life. Rahab the harlot. We think about in the New Testament, Matthew and Zacchaeus, that were both publicans, that were the most hated people in all of first century Judea, because they not only collected taxes for the Romans, but they got rich off oppressing the Jews with all of their fees. And there is no one, arguably no one, in first century Judea that was looked on with more disdain in the community than a publican. And that's who God called to be one of his apostles and who he called to pen the gospel of Matthew. He also called Zacchaeus, too. Two publicans. And if you're trying to, it just shows how the kingdom of God is so much different than the things of the world. If we were building a kingdom, the last person on the list in first century Judea that you would pick to be in your close group of confidants, the absolute at the bottom of the totem pole, it would be publicans. And that's who God picked. And you want to talk about beginning a new chapter in the life of Matthew, right? He called him from his receipt of custom, sitting there as a publican, and he got up and he left and he followed Jesus, right? He began a new work. But look who God picked. He picked publicans. And then Jesus was accused of fraternizing with publicans and sinners. Now, everyone's a sinner, all right? But there are some people in the community. We know people like that too. People in the community that unfortunately their reputation in the community is characterized by sin. Okay? And it appears that that's the only people the publicans had to hang out with. Are the people who were just as maligned in the community as them. And who was it that Jesus went and ate with? It wasn't the highfalutin Pharisees. It wasn't the high society people in this world. He dwelled, he dined, he fellowshipped with who the world would deem as certainly not worthy of the attention of the Messiah, right? He dined with publicans and sinners. The woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, she's an adulterer. You want to talk about literally having a new lease on life? If Jesus hadn't have condemned those men by convicting them, by saying, "He that's without sin, cast the first stone," she would have literally been dead, right? She would have literally been dead. Now, we don't know anything about her after that point, but Jesus said, "Go and sin no more," and I just can't help but think that this was the beginning of a new chapter. And I mean, I made mistakes in the past. Yes, I committed this sin, but the Savior comes and literally saves my life and gives me a commission to go and sin no more. I just want to believe down in my soul that she was a devout disciple of Christ to the day she died, right? Think about Mary Magdalene. I believe, we don't know the future of this woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, but we do know Mary Magdalene, and I tend to think this woman was just like Mary Magdalene, that the Lord, it said that he cast seven devils out of Mary Magdalene. And not only was she a devout servant of the Lord, she was the first person, the very first person that Jesus saw when he was resurrected. Again, who do you think in our minds should have been at the top of that list? I doubt it's Mary Magdalene in our mind. But that's who God used. That's who God used in his kingdom. Peter, he denied Jesus three times at the most important moment. Most important moment in his discipleship, he denied the Lord. And I believe he felt like he wasn't of any use in the kingdom of God. You know, I'm just going to go fishing. You know, I had my shot. I messed up. I denied the Lord. I'm just going to go back to fishing. Because there can't be any use for me in the kingdom of God now because I messed up. I had my shot. I messed up. But I denied the Lord when it counted. Yeah. You messed up. Yeah, you went out and wept bitterly. But thankfully, when he went fishing, Jesus went and found him. In John chapter 21, he gave him the opportunity to confess his love to him three times to make up for him denying the Lord three times. And we know how the Lord used Peter mightily in his kingdom. I mean, he's the one that preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that the Lord used to go deliver the gospel to the Gentiles with Cornelius. He was the apostle of the circumcision. He was the apostle of the Jews. And I know there was a period of time where Peter said, "There's no way. There's no way. I'm done. I'm just going to go back to my fishing business. There's no way God can use me in his kingdom anymore because I denied the Lord." And look how the Lord used him, right? How the Lord used him mightily in his kingdom and gave beauty for those ashes. And then maybe the highest pinnacle example is the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians, who consented to the death. You know, I just can't imagine, I can't put myself in the shoes of Paul to where he was born again on the road to Damascus and then he gets into town and he's sitting there for 3 days with no food and no water. And Ananias hadn't showed up yet. And the only thing that he feels, because he was made a new creature, the things he did before, they didn't convict him. He had no remorse for what he did. But now, all of a sudden, the weight of murdering those Christians, the weight of consenting to the death of Stephen, the weight of all of that sitting there, I think there's a reason. I don't think he decided he was going to fast for 3 days and three nights. I think he physically was sick to his stomach and couldn't physically consume anything because of the weight of the guilt of sin. And there's a reason that the Holy Spirit didn't tell us what his thorn in the flesh was, because if it was applicable to him, we wouldn't be able to apply it to us. But I just can't help but, if I was Satan and I was going to buffet the Apostle Paul with anything, I know what would be at the top of my list. And it would be perpetually bringing back to his mind him consenting to the death of Stephen, continually bringing back to his mind him murdering Christians. And then now he's worshiping with them. I mean, how could you ever have just a clean conscience in worship if you're sitting beside people that you'd murdered their dad or their uncle? Or, you know, Satan, if I was Satan, I know that I would bring that back to the Apostle Paul's mind all the time and try to convince him that his sins, his mistakes were beyond God using him in his kingdom. That's what I would do. Now, whether that was the full extent of the thorn in the flesh, you know, that's the Holy Spirit's business, you know, not mine. But I know for those 3 days, the Apostle Paul felt like there's no remedy for me. There's no way that I can be of any service to God in his kingdom. But praise the Lord sent a preacher. He sent Ananias to tell him his sins were forgiven. And, by the way, the Lord, you know, I'm sure the Apostle Paul was thinking, there's no way God can use me in his kingdom. But something else Ananias told him is that you are a chosen vessel. In other words, you're just getting started. Okay, you are a chosen vessel. God saw fit to begin a new work, a new creation in you. And then we know that the Apostle Paul, he's the most blessed apostle in the entire New Testament, right? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Look how God used him, who persecuted Christians and murdered Christians. And we could go on and on. But I want to give you a couple, just a summary verse. Not just ourselves, but we might look at others and say, you know what? Those are people that, you know, they really just don't belong in the church. They really don't belong in the kingdom of God. Now, I will give you this caveat. There is not a place for unrepentant sin in the church, all right? So when we read these, this doesn't mean that someone is actively engaging in these activities and we are consenting to that. No, a little leaven at the whole lump, and we have to deal with church discipline as is necessary. But I'm talking about people that have committed these past sins. We would look at them and say, you know what, there's not a place for people like that. You know, we don't want convicted felons in our church. Well, you understand that's who Jesus died for. You understand the malefactor was a convicted felon sentenced to a death sentence, all right? But he's a child of God. And if he would have been born again earlier, he may have had the opportunity to serve God in his kingdom. Unfortunately, he was born again just a couple hours before his death, where he couldn't do anything because he was nailed to a cross, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's right. Those are the people we absolutely don't want or need in the church. Now understand, if they're engaging in these activities, there's not a place for them in the church. One of the requirements to presenting yourself before the church, when John the Baptist was baptizing people, he said, you have to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You have to confess your sins. So these are not people that are actively engaging in this lifestyle. You read verse 11. And such were some of you. There were members in the Corinthian church that had committed all of these sins. And it'd be easy for us to look at them and say, you know what? Those are people who don't belong in the church. Those are people who don't have any place in the kingdom of God. Because obviously there are some sins that are so egregious that there's no way that God would have died for them. Let me tell you, every sin is egregious in the sight of God. And everything that's written right here, you want to know what's more egregious to God than all of this? Pride. And we all have it. We all have it. There is no sin that is beyond, notice, the washing, sanctification, and justification of God. Such were some of you, but ye are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, I can just imagine some of these people, just like Paul, that were coming to faith in God in the city of Corinth. They'd never heard this gospel before. They never knew any of this before. And many of them probably felt the same way as the Apostle Paul did. There is no way that someone that has committed all of these sins, someone that has committed these mistakes in my life, there's no way that God can use me in his kingdom. we serve a God that makes all things new. He's the God of new beginnings. And He can begin a new chapter in everyone's life, beginning today, beginning this year. Such were some of you, but you are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So these are people that might feel as if I've committed sins. I've done things that are too egregious for God to begin something new in my life and write a new chapter and me to be of service in the kingdom of God. But there are also some people that maybe they haven't necessarily done anything wrong, but it is the sins of others that affected them of why these last few chapters have been challenging. You know, I didn't do anything. I tried to handle this situation in a godly way, in a spiritual way, and serve God in the midst of it, but it was someone else's misdeeds, someone else's sins of why there has been more negative than positive in these last few chapters of my life. Well, you know what? You're in very good company. You're in very good company, the best company, if you've done everything right and everyone just treated you wrong. The utmost example of that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, isn't it? He lived a perfect, holy, godly life, and this world is so wicked and sinful that they wanted to kill, and they did, kill and crucify the sinless Son of God. And he didn't do anything wrong. Think about Joseph. Chapter 17 to 30 were not very pleasant. He was slandered and imprisoned and forgotten. And the Lord began a new work in his life and blessed him very much in the future. But he didn't do anything wrong. He served God faithfully in the midst of that. You know, I just think about the highs and the lows. You know, okay, you have one gut punch with your brother selling you into bondage. But you know what? I'm going to make the best of the situation that I'm in. And he does. And he's running Potiphar's house. And then his wife slanders him and lies about him. And now he's right back to the bottom. Well, you know what? He just picks up the pieces and says, you know what? I've been dealt some difficult cards, but you know what? I'm going to serve God in the midst of this prison. Next thing you know, he's running the prison. You know? That's the kind of attitude we need to have. You know, we can't control the circumstances we're in our life totally, but you can absolutely always make the best of any situation you're in. You know, just like Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph in the prison. And you know what? People take notice of that. Do you know that? These were not godly, devout, Jehovah-worshipping Jews that were elevating Joseph. No, they were pagan Egyptians. But they took notice of his diligent service, and they elevated him. Because they said, this is a person we want to give responsibility to. Because he was faithful and diligent to serve God, even when the cards that were dealt to him were very difficult. Okay? All we can do really is serve God where we're at. Serve God to the best of our ability in the situation that we're in. And just trust that the Lord will bless us in the midst of that. Let's go to Isaiah 43. We'll just go ahead and wrap this up in Isaiah chapter 43. Beginning in verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I will do a new thing. And now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the beast of the field shall honor me, and the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, to my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. You know, we might be going through a period in our life. Maybe 2020 was it. Maybe it's been the last couple years. A period in our life where it feels like a wilderness. You know, it feels like that it's very dry and parched. And It's a desert where there's not a lot of new life. It may feel like a wilderness. But isn't it great that our God is in the business of giving not just a couple spare raindrops, creating a river in the midst of that wilderness? Behold, I do a new thing, and now shall it spring forth. I will make a way in the wilderness, a way, a pathway. You know, wilderness is not really well suited for a road, is it? No, it's not very well suited for that. But God can make a way even where there's not a natural route, right? You know, because in the midst of the desert, there's not just a river that's going to pop up in the middle of the desert. There's a reason it's a desert, right? The reason it's a desert is because there's not a lot of water. There's not a lot. There's not a hidden river under the water. Under the ground. We just got to dig deep enough. No, there's no water over there. And if it feels like a wilderness or it feels like a desert, you know, God makes all things new, right? God, His mercies are new every morning, and He can make a river in the midst of a situation where we are dry and we're parched, and we feel like that, you know, there's no way that this situation can be revived. There's no way that this relationship, that this person, this job, this nation can be revived. We do not need to limit God to what we think the best possible scenario is. No, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And we can't put a cap on what God can do. No, God makes all things new, and He's not limited in any way. We're limited. We're limited in what we can do and our sphere of influence and our strength. God's not limited in any way. And we pray that God would revive His church, that He would revive us individually and bless us in this new chapter. It's such a blessing to have that mindset, to get up every single day and say, you know what? God's given me a new opportunity. You know, if I'm not happy with my manner of discipleship, if I'm not satisfied with different areas of my life, God is gracious enough to give you one more day to get up and improve what you're not happy about yesterday. Do you know that? God's good enough to give us a new opportunity every single day we wake up with breath in our nostrils. And let's redeem the time, right? Let's lay hold of that and pray that the Lord will bless us in each new page and each new chapter, that the Lord will bless us in our life.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.